Good morning. It's good to see you, and add my word of welcome to those already expressed. It's good to see Connie and Cassandra Gardner back home to us at least, and glad that they're here and be able to have a few days off spring break. That is for Cassandra. All right. Good to be home myself, and as always, I'm thankful for those who've preached and taught classes while I was away, and for every expression of concern and prayer offered for myself, but particularly for my mother and father. I thank you for that, and I appreciate that very much. He continues to be in very poor health. He returned to the hospital yesterday, and that will very evidently be the continuing nature of his illness. So I appreciate those expressions. The gospel meeting that was scheduled in Lake Elsinore continued, and I'm very thankful to Brother Chris Simmons. He is a deacon of the congregation in Lancaster where Brother Mickey Galloway works. Galloway was here last September in our meeting, you remember. Brother Simmons took my place in the meeting and did a report that I received, a wonderful job, and knew he would. He serves as a deacon there in Lancaster, and the brethren knew him already in Lake Elsinore, and I'm very thankful to him as well as to them in understanding the situation and also the accommodations he made to do the work there during that gospel meeting. So with all that said, we know that some have been sick and continue to be so, but we're glad that you're able to be here, even though some are not feeling well this morning, I know. And we'll turn our attention for a little while to the Word of God. And it could be that as a visitor that you're not a member of the Church of Christ. If so, we hope that our study of the church this morning, and particularly from the standpoint of Christ as the head of the church, will be of benefit to you, that will assist you in understanding more clearly what the Bible teaches about the church and about the head of the church and about how that is to affect how we live on this earth with the so that we may have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew 16, as Brother Rick was reading, that it again occurs or should occur to us that that Jesus of Nazareth would not be have been set forth as the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he had not raised from the dead. In fact, in a moment we'll turn to Psalm 118 that emphasizes that very point and is made consistently throughout. In fact, turn with me please to Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, because there it speaks of, again, resurrection. The fact that Jesus overcame death is a manifestation that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that consequently now he's been made head of the church. In this passage, Ephesians 1:20, it says, concerning the mighty power of God, that it was worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God's power was at work so that death could not contain, could not hold the Savior. And it was at work in setting him in the place of honor and prominence and power at God's right hand. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The authority of Christ spans from the boundaries of time and this flesh and this world into the realms of eternity. It says he has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 in verse 18. And so, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. To be the head is to be the supreme one, to be the chief or the one of prominence. Countries have their heads of state, or the president here is the head of state. He is the chief executive. You see, we have that in government. We have that in the home. The husband is the head of the wife. and the leader and of the wife there, and that description. But we're talking about Christ and His church now. In fact, that's used to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church, Ephesians the 5th chapter. And how that bears upon how we live and whether or not we are saved. Christians are the church. We compose the church. We are members of His body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and severally or individually members thereof." We compose the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. The Christ church is not made up of churches. It is made up of Christians. And the responsibility falls upon us to respect our head. That is to respect Jesus and to do our part in the functioning of the body of Christ, in the growth of the body and the accomplishments that may be attained in fulfilling the purposes God gives us as His church. Ephesians 4, as we have on the chart, look at that with me please, in verses 14 and 15. He says that we should no longer be children, and we'll come back to this passage some later, but rather, he says, we're to be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. The objective of the Christian and God's purpose for us and what He has provided us to accomplish it is that we may grow up into Christ in all things. That our relationship with Jesus will be one that is spiritually mature and sound and solid. Are we walking with Jesus? You see, as members of His body, as His church, see, we have a relationship with Him that is sustained by the truth. Verse 15, and it is fed by the truth, and it's strengthened by the truth. Now, of our head, look what it is said. What it said in verse 16, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, the church, you and me as Christians, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We are knit together in the body of Christ. Now we'll look at another verse here in Colossians 2 with some thoughts about that in a moment. We are knit together. We are working together to form this whole body according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every member of the church of Christ has a place, has a function, has a value, has importance, has work to do. And by accomplishing that, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body is strengthened, is enhanced, grows, as each of us, as members of His church, are doing our part. Now, what holds us together? Well, go to Colossians 2 with me. What binds us together? He says, in that passage, he talks about us being members that are joined together. He says we're joined and knit together, like the parts of a body are joined and knit together. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things in which they have not seen or he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." That's Jesus, from whom all the body, that's us, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. This passage says there are joints and ligaments that knit us together under the head, with Jesus as our head. What would those be? Well, I know what one of them is, going a little bit further into chapter 3 and verse 14. "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." That's the same word as ligaments in 2:19. Love is one of those elements that joins us together in Christ, in the body. You see, as we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, as we are showing brotherly love, more specifically, in the body of Christ, then as we are increasing growing with an increase that is from God. So what we have here is a relationship of the one who is supreme, Jesus, and those who are saved by Him, being joined with Him and joined with one another in this relationship that gives honor to Christ and that serves God by serving one another and strengthens each other as a result. How engaged are we in that work? How is the fact that Christ is our head impacting our daily choices as Christians, as members of His church? And you see, or do we somehow compartmentalize that and say, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but forget about it the rest of the time? I only think about Jesus a few hours a week. I only think about His people, the church, for a little while every week. And the rest of the time, I'm somebody else. Are we connected to the head? Are we joined together as ligaments? Are the bonds of love and of peace with God and the people of God and the truth of God? Is all that binding us together that we may function as the body should function? We ought to be. This is how it impacts how we live and whether or not we are saved. But you see, if I am not a member of His body, then I am not saved at all. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Jesus purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20 and 28. So it will only be those who are of His church that are saved by His blood. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you are not yet one of those members of His body that you may be joined together with the other members to Christ Jesus. The call of the gospel is to correct that, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus today, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You may be added by Him to His church. You may then have this life of service to Christ and growth in the body of Christ. Well, let's develop this a little bit in talking about Jesus as the head of the church. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 118, the 118th Psalm. This is a passage that is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. It's used and applied. It's applied to Christ and to His people. As it says here, that the stone which the builders rejected. In fact, let's begin in 21. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, or the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the fact that Christ is the head of His church was prophesied, it was predicted in this passage as both His humiliation and His exaltation are equally predicted in this passage. Now, that Jesus was rejected by men is taught, and of course seen in truth, in reality, how it played out. But He taught it in Matthew 21:33-45, the parable of the landowner and the vine dressers. You know, were charged with taking care of his properties, and yet they abused his workers, their fellow servants, and then finally the son. And this passage is quoted in that text. That's why we have it on here. Matthew 21, in this parable of the wicked vine dressers, he's talking about their rejection of the Messiah. The stone which the builders rejected. That is, you see, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, should have been the ones that the son came to and that they would receive. He came to them, but they rejected Him. They killed Him. And nevertheless, He has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. How? Because He was resurrected from the dead. This is the day the Lord has made. What? The day that He became the head of the corner. How is that accomplished? Because of His power over death. His resurrection from the dead, He's declared to be the Son of God. And with that, now God has with Him built His church, this body of redeemed, of the saved. In Acts 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, once more it says about the death and resurrection of Jesus in verse 10, being known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you rejected Him, whom God raised from the dead. By Him this man stands here before you whole. He is the power. He's the one by whom this man was healed. God raised this Jesus from the dead, whom you rejected. Specifically 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There was a building to be built. There was a temple of God to be erected. Those who put themselves forth as builders of that temple of God, of that house of God, killed, rejected the one who would be the cornerstone of the structure, the Messiah. But their rejection did not keep God from His purposes. He raised Him from the dead, exalted Him at His right hand. And now, for salvation to be found in no other, verse 12. Nor is salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, in the prediction of the Christ as the chief cornerstone is a prediction that He would be the head of the church. He would be the prominent one, the supreme one, the one from whom the building is constructed. And that's why in Matthew 16, He says, upon this rock, what rock? That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. What sets Him forth as the Christ? Romans 1:4, He's declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. His resurrection declared Him to be the Son of God. And so now, though men rejected Him, He has nevertheless been set forth as the chief cornerstone or the foundation. The church is one foundation. Jesus Christ the Lord, as we sang this morning. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 establishes that fact again when it says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we'd have no cornerstone from which to construct the house of God. Not a temple made by human hands. Not a house constructed with brick and mortar, but with living stones. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We, as Christians, are living stones built up a spiritual house to offer up sacrifices to God acceptable through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where there's the figure of the body with the head and the members functioning. There is the figure of a temple with Christ as the cornerstone and the structure constructed from Him and as a foundation as the one upon which everything rests. So we're overlapping metaphors, but God uses each one of them to explain to us the supremacy of Christ as the head of His church and our relationship to Him and how that is to affect how we live our lives. As a living stone, as an active member, as ones who are joined together in faith and love through the mercies of God found in Jesus Christ. That begins by becoming a member of His body, of being saved from your past sins and being added by Him to His church. Christ was appointed by God to be this one who is the head over all things. Hebrews 1 in verse 2 speaks of it when it says that of the Son whom He has appointed heir of all things, Christ has been appointed and set in place by God to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. See, so the appointment was not something that Christ seized for Himself. It was not something that men gave to Him, but God appointed Him and crowned Him with glory and honor. Now, His death was a most humiliating experience. To die on a cross was to say to the world, this person is defiled and sinful and rejected. But death could not hold Him because it was the just for the unjust. It was the sinless, innocent Son of God who died on that cross. So that guilty sinners might be forgiven and live. Look at Hebrews 2 and 5 with me. He has not put the world to come of which He speaks in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now we understand this from Psalm 8 to have been David writing about man over the creation of God, that God had created this world, put man over his creation. But the inspired writer now is making an application to Jesus that He was made lower than the angel. He was made human. He became. He took upon himself flesh, God with us. But now he's crowned with glory and honor. Verse 8, he goes on, for in that he put all things in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, human. For the suffering of death, a body thou hast prepared for me, so I could die for the sins of the world, crowned with glory and honor. There's no honor in death. There's no glory in death. But he was raised from the dead. By the grace of God, he might taste of death for everyone. But you see, he's been resurrected now, to reign at the right hand of God as the head of His church, built upon Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God's appointment. This is an appointment like unlike any other appointments that can be made. You know, men have appointed a lot of people to be heads of churches, but not of the Church of Christ. You see, the church that God appointed Jesus to is not a denomination. Who appointed the Pope? Catholic may think that God appointed the Pope, but that's not right. The College of Cardinals appoints the Pope. Who appointed them? The Catholic Church did, in all of its hierarchy and all of its doctrines through the ages and traditions through the ages. Who appointed the Queen or King of England to be head of the Church of England? Well, probably the same ones who built the Church of England. That'd be the King of England back there hundreds of years ago. Who appoints a Mormon prophet to be a so-called prophet and apostle today? Other men, not the Bible, not the Word of Truth, not the God of Heaven. He appointed Jesus not to be head over churches that men arrange and men design and men sustain. Christ is head over the redeemed, over the body of the saved. His body is the fullness of Him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now that's a passage that is important and effective to teach us and to help us understand and teach others what makes up the body of Christ. The body is His church. It identifies the church as His body and He is the head. And in combination with chapter 4 and then chapter 5, it's undeniable. His body is made up not of churches. His body is made up of Christians. Of those who were saved. After all, He didn't add churches to His church. He added
individuals who were saved to his church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Those who were in sin were told to repent, since they believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, to repent and be baptized. And they that received his word were baptized. That verse 38 says they received remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They obtained the salvation and the blessings of redemption in Jesus. And they were added together in that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When men appoint men to behead the churches, there is no salvation. There's simply membership. Membership in a man-ordained, man-sustained organization. But when we obey the gospel in faith, then the God who appointed the Christ approves of the Christ forgiving that sinner and putting that sinner into his body. Acknowledging that this person is redeemed. He is saved. She is saved. And now that person, saved in Christ, functions in that body. Grows in that body. Becomes mature in Christ. This is God's appointment, not men's. God predicted it. God, through His Son, accomplishes it. It's a divine appointment. And so Christ, as the head of the church, has all authority, doesn't he? Over all. All authority is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and upon earth. He has authority as a Savior. Who else has the power to save? In none other is there salvation, Peter affirmed. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10 makes the point that God saved us. God, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God planned your salvation before He started time. Before He put the moon and the sun and the earth here. Before he said, let there be light, God planned for there to be light to overcome the darkness of sin. He planned your freedom, your redemption in Christ Jesus. Now it's been revealed. He executed. He didn't just plan it. He brought it about. It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus has brought our salvation to light, our immortality to light through the gospel. He has the authority. He has accomplished. He has executed God's eternal plan for our redemption. Christ, therefore, has authority over doctrine. Think about that with me. If He has all authority in all things, and if He's the head of the church, then He has authority in everything that we teach. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He has authority in saying what is truth. In John 12:48, He said, he that rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. Because he is the head of the church, his word is authoritative as a standard of judgment for me and for you. And if I reject his word now, it will judge me on the last day. I won't escape it. I may reject it. I may lay it aside. I may follow another word devised by men, executed by men, appointed by men. But I'll come face to face in the last day with the Word of Jesus. Because He has authority over everything that's taught. Because He is truth. He is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. And His truth has been revealed and recorded for us using inspired writings, inspired Scripture, so that we can be complete. So that we can be members of His body joined together with the ligaments, with the bonds of love and truth and peace and mercy and long-suffering. All of these elements of the character and quality of Christ are taught to us in His Word. What God expects of us as a collective group. What God expects of us as individual members of His body. It's by His authority that these things have been revealed. And that's why we use the Bible to as our final guide and standard for what we teach. Because Christ is the head. We don't go to mother and father and say, Mom and Dad, what do you believe? And whatever you believe, that's what I'll support. If it's not in the Word of God, we don't do that. Because they're not the head of the church. We don't go to our husband and wife, however much we love them and dearly rejoice in them. We say, what dear do you believe? And whatever you teach, I'll adhere to that. Because they're not the head of the church. Christ is. That's why Jesus said, He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and come after me is not worthy of me. He says, I can't go to myself and say, Joe, what do you want to teach? You start teaching that because it pleases you. Because Joe, you're not the head of the church. Jesus is. See, it affects how we live. It affects what we believe and what we live by. When we truly honor that Christ is the head of His church, He has the authority over the doctrine we teach, we practice in our lives. He is the head and authority of all matters moral. He is the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so it is the light of truth that instructs us to put away the darkness of the evils, of the sins of this world, of the works of the flesh that are manifest in this world. And that loving the world and the things of it are not of the Father. And so that being new creatures in Christ, we're to have a new mind. A mind that corresponds to the mind of Jesus. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. You see, he says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That you no longer should live the rest of he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see, don't you see something in this verse, brother? We are never going to live for the will of God unless first we have a mind of Christ. Unless our mind is like Christ. Unless we have the same mind as Christ, how are we going to do the will of God? Because we do what's in our mind, what's in our heart. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. You see the contrast? There's the will of God, and there's the will of the nations, of the Gentiles, of the lost. When we walked in lewdness and lusts, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. That is, dead in sins. That they might be judged according to men in flesh, judged as strange, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, Christ has authority over what is pure and what is not. He has the authority to tell us and to teach us and to lead us in those things. And it begins with the mind Christ had. Because He's the head of the church. He is the head. He is the supreme. He is the one with all authority. Appointed by God. Planned by God from ages past and executed through His coming to earth. His life, His death, and His resurrection and exaltation at God's right hand. We honor His authority when in all things we turn to the revelation of that authority, His Word, and abide in it. Then we're honoring Christ as the head. Now, as the head of the church, Christ commissioned His apostles to go out into the world
and to preach the good news of redemption, that one may have a relationship with Him as the head of His church, as the Redeemer, as the Savior. He said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you, in John 20 and 21. The Father sent Jesus with an authoritative word that would save the lost. He sent Him with a mission of service. And Jesus sent His apostles to serve the world by proclaiming the authoritative word, the saving gospel. Go therefore. Why? Go because I have all authority. Matthew 28:18. In heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. Teach them of my authority. Teach them of why I am the head of the church. Teach them of sin and of redemption. Teach them of the Savior. Teach them of life in Christ. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. See, as the head of the church, Christ said, you take the word out, apostles, so that people can come to me and be saved, and I can add them to my church. I can add them to the body of the saved. Now, the apostles aren't alive anymore on the earth, but we have their living word. And so we become those who, as servants of Christ, are to be living it and teaching it, that others yet might be saved. He gave gifts to men. You see, as the head of the church, Christ gave us some gifts to help us grow, to help us function. You see, back there in Ephesians 4, he talks about each of us growing in Christ, being mature in Christ, and doing our part in the body of Christ. To accomplish that, he gave us gifts. He gave us the tools that we need to accomplish our own spiritual growth and the strengthening of his body. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended? Also, first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascends far above all heaven, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He's talking about the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, followed by his exaltation on high. What is this? He led captivity captive. That which had bound men and women. Now, Jesus bound and defeated sin and death. In his death on the cross, he overcomes sin as an adequate sacrifice for the lost. God accepts him. He is thus shown as a redeemer. But you see, had he not been resurrected, it would have all been for nothing. It is in his resurrection that he shows his power over sin and death. And now he led the captive, the one who had held men captive, he now captures it, overcomes it, and exalted on high, he gives us gifts, apostles and prophets, those who sent it. Who brought that authoritative word to us so we can know his authority, know his salvation, know his doctrine, and live with his mind. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers to instruct us, to lead us, to proclaim the message of salvation so that all of us can no longer be children, that we will not be tossed to and fro, but we'll grow up into the head, Christ. See, in all things. So that every part is doing its share. Every one of us is doing our part. You see, when we will take time to conform our mind to the mind of Christ, when we'll commit our life to that, and to live the truth of Christ in our lives, becoming more like Christ, we're becoming more effective as members of the body. And to the degree that we are not effective in the body or growing in Christ is to that extent that we are not availing ourselves of the gifts Christ has given us to accomplish our strength and our growth and our participation as the members of the body of Christ. He, being the head, has done this for us
so that in fact we may ultimately and finally be delivered to Him and presented to Him in glory. Christ loved
the church. He died for her. Ephesians 5th chapter and 23, husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Savior of the body. Why did Christ love us so and give Himself for us?
Well, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The same as this again this morning.
That He might set us apart from sin, that He might remove, cleanse our sin.
The washing of water by the Word. You see here, He's talking about the obedient faith of being baptized into Christ, having a new birth, that He might present her, that is the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that see sin is removed. The blemishes of sin and stain are gone through the blood of Jesus, through our obedient faith to obtain the cleansing, that she should be holy and without blemish. That's God's will for us. Christ didn't add us to His church so that we can live in the sin and defilement of the world. He died for us, redeems us, saves us by His blood, adds us to His church so that we will be pure and holy and be with Him now and forever. You see, the fact that Christ is the head of the church, it impacts how we live. It impacts whether we will honor Him. First of all, by entering His church, through faith, being baptized, repenting of our sin, receiving His Word, and obeying the truth of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, by one Spirit, or by means of one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. You see, when we act in faith and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, being added by Him to His church, we have entrance into this relationship of salvation, the redeemed ones, built upon the foundation of Christ, with Him as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, from whom everything else proceeds. The house is built. The body functions and is sustained. You see, we honor Christ as members of His body, by being faithful to Him.
Paul says his desire for Christians that he might present them to Christ as a pure virgin, chaste, unstained by sin, not marred by error and evil.
We honor Christ by remaining pure in this world. We honor Christ by living His Word. And not just saying, Lord, Lord, but doing the will of the Father who is in heaven.
Christ, the head of the church, has an impact upon those who are members of His body, and also is a call to those who are not to repent and to be saved by the head, and then to grow up in all things into Him, being joined with Christ and joined together in, by the truth and the love of God, as we serve Him by serving one another and indeed serving the world, that we may show Christ to the world and that we may live with Christ as members of His body. Will you honor Christ now and every day as head, the head of His church? You've got to get into his church first. You've got to be saved from your past sins. You've got to be redeemed by His blood. He is ready and willing and able. If by faith this morning you will repent and be baptized into Christ, He will add you to His church. It won't be a denomination. It won't be established by creeds and confessions that men over the ages have written and delegated and authorized. It will be by the power of Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God, who says, you're forgiven because you have faith that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you obey me now and every day from this point forward. We urge you to respond to the gospel call and be saved while we stand and we sing.